Going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning, so if you brought your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. There are also going to be verses up on the screen for you to follow along with the sermon today, and there is an outline in your bulletin. If you like to follow along with the sermon notes and kind of fill in the blanks as we go, that is provided for you as well. But what I'd just like to say is that what we're talking about here this morning is something that we touch on periodically here at the King's Chapel, and maybe many churches do. And, you know, I got to speak on this particular passage a couple of years ago. But in the craziness of this D.C. metro area, in the busyness of this area, the overwork, the overcommitment, everything that goes on here, this is a topic that we need to hit regularly. And what we're talking about today is extremely important to you personally, so I would pay attention to it. It's extremely important to you, to your health, and if you have a family, this is going to be extremely important to the health of your spouse and your children. This is an extremely important discussion. And so this morning, let's get into it. What we're going to do first is read the end of chapter 5. Just read the end of chapter 5 as we wrap up chapter 5, and then we'll pray and move into chapter 6. So let's read chapter 5, starting in verse 36. Jesus is speaking here. And it says, he also told them, these are the Pharisees, the religious people, he told them a parable. He said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you came to this earth, when you put on flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, that you didn't come to just patch up our old religion. You didn't come to just fix the holes in what we believed in our self-righteousness. You came to do something entirely new. I thank you for the strength of what you brought, the strength that would tear apart our religion, that would tear apart our legalism. I thank you that you came to put in us something new entirely, and that is your life. Lord, I pray that through this time, you would teach us more and more what it means to be filled with the new wine of your teaching, to be equipped for the work of your ministry, and to love and serve those around us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, could you humor me for a moment as we begin kind of our time together? I don't want this to be just about me talking to you. I want this to be a bit interactive. So actually, what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you're able to, would you please stand up? Stand up with me. And what we're going to do is a little game called Sit Down If, okay? So the way this works is I'm going to say sit down if, and if the statement I say is true of you, you are to sit down, and we'll see who is left standing after a few of these. So just to practice, sit down if you came to church today. Some of you are still standing. All right. Let's stand back up. We're going to do this like an old school Catholic mass, all right? Stand back up, everyone. All right. Sit down if you did not use all of your prescribed vacation last year. You didn't get around to using all of it. Sit down if that's true of you. You didn't get to use all of your vacation last year. Sit down if on a typical day you commute for over an hour. So stay seated. Sit down if on a typical day you commute for over an hour. Sit down if you feel like, generally speaking, you could use more sleep. I got more. We need to keep playing. Sit down if you don't consistently take a day to simply rest once a week. Okay, all right. Got a few here. Sit down if you don't intend to stay standing for the rest of the sermon. Betty, I believed in you. I thought you were going to stay the whole time. The list could have gone on for a bit there. Sit down if you're worn down. Sit down if you're stressed out. Sit down if you're just trying to make it. Sit down if you're overcommitted. Sit down if you're overburdened. I think I lost a lot of you, though, pretty quickly in this game. So, friends, isn't that the life we live? Like, isn't that the life we live? It's go, 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 work, work, work. And that's the lifestyle that we are living in this area. It's kind of insane. That is characteristic of where we live. And maybe it's overstated, but here in Northern Virginia, we are not living the best life we can if we're not overworked, overstressed, and overtired, right? If we're not all of those things, then we might just be lazy, right? Wrong. God has something better for us than this crazy lifestyle that we often live. God has an answer for this craziness should we choose to listen to it and apply it. And so as we recall previous weeks, Jesus Christ has been ministering in his home region of Galilee. He's been going from town to town and from place to place, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the good news, and preaching with authority. And then another thing he's been doing is he's been spending time with what are known as sinners and tax collectors, right? These people that are not holy, they're not religious. He's been spending a lot of time with them. And as his ministry has grown, as the ministry of Jesus has spread throughout the region, so also the tension between him and the religious establishment has increased. Things have become more and more intense between him and the Pharisees. And that's because for the Pharisees, acceptance by God was based on a person's willingness to and ability to adhere to certain laws. Specifically God's law, but in addition to that, the laws and the rules that they had added to God's word. And Jesus didn't come along just teaching something that would patch up their version of Judaism. He came along teaching something that was radically different, that was radically new, and that was so strong, like that piece of unshrunk cloth, that if you tried to stitch that into their existing system, it would tear it apart. He came doing something entirely new. And everything that he does seems to ruffle the feathers of these religious elites. He eats and drinks with sinners and tax collectors. His disciples, they don't fast. They don't refrain from eating the way that the disciples of John the Baptist do or the way that the Pharisees do. The Pharisees fast twice a week, which, by the way, might explain why they are so irritated all the time. And this week, the battle that they're going through, and they have this constant battle. There is such thing as holy conflict, holy sanctified conflict. We see that in the example of Jesus. But what we see here is that the battle is over observance of the Sabbath. Observance of the Sabbath. And what Jesus and his disciples do in the way they observe it versus that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the battleground is the Sabbath, but what we're going to see here is that the actual issue, the heart issue here is legalism. Legalism. So here in Luke chapter 6, Luke is going to describe to us two different occasions where Jesus has a holy conflict with religious legalists on the Sabbath. And to understand the nature and implications of this, we're going to look at three things. The first thing is the basis for Sabbath. The second is the burden of legalism, and the third is the blessing of godly rest. So let's look first. Where did this Sabbath idea come from? What is the basis for the Sabbath? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. We got to go all the way back to the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything within the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he did what? Rested. Yeah, you guys know that. You can speak up if you want to. On the seventh day in Genesis 2:2, it says this: God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the Sabbath was given to man for his benefit and blessing. The Sabbath in Genesis 2, as God rested from his completed creation work, this was not just something that was established for the Israelites. It wasn't just established for the Jewish people. He established in creation itself a principle of work and rest for the good of all creation, for all people, even for the animals. We'll see that in just a moment, but he established this rhythm as an ordinance for the good of all creation. Did God need to rest? No, I don't think so, at least. God didn't need to rest, but he ceased what he was doing and he established a principle in creation that we would do well to pay attention to, and that is a rhythm of work and rest. Then in Exodus chapter 20, God prescribed that his people continually and perpetually set aside this day for rest and for worship. Exodus 28 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." So everyone gets that day off. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is not just a kind of casual thing from God either. This is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. It is a positive command given by God that we rest. That we rest for our benefit and blessing. A positive command. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's not a don't do this, don't do that. It is do this. Do this for your good. Do this for your benefit and blessing. So when do we observe the Sabbath? For the Jews, they would have observed it on Saturday, the last day of the week, as God modeled in creation. For Christians, we started celebrating the Sabbath day on Sunday a long, long time ago in an effort to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we had Easter 2 weeks ago now, right? And so from that time on, pretty much, the Christian church has been celebrating this Sabbath rest on Sunday. So we've got Saturday for the Jewish people, Sunday for Christians, both days for Americans, right? We kind of took them both. We wanted both days off, so we get Saturday and Sunday off most of the time. But here's the deal. Sabbath is a good thing. It is a gift to be enjoyed. It's a good thing to take a day off every 7 days, right? To rest, to enjoy your friends, to enjoy community, to enjoy the presence of the Lord. That's a pretty good deal, right? Yeah, sounds good, right? So what's the problem? How does this get abused? How does this become burdensome? What is burdensome about that other than no Chick-fil-A? You know, nothing. But the command is clear. This is not confusing at all. The command is clear. We are to take a Sabbath rest for our good. And when we don't rest, it's simply to our detriment. You know, it's kind of on us. But though the command is clear, the question is then, for the Christian, how are we to live this out? How are we to practice this? What does this look like practically? And so the question is not whether we should take Sabbath rest. The question is how we go about doing that. And in order to illustrate this, there's kind of a bunch of different camps that you can fall into. And you've seen me do this continuum before, but basically this is the only kind of illustration I know how to do is a continuum. So I'm going to kind of lay this out there for you. On the one side of the equation, we have what is called legalism, right? You've seen this before? Legalism. And what legalism is all about, it's about faith in my works. Faith in my works. And so this is characterized by a strict adherence to God's word, which is good, but in addition to that, it's characterized by making sets of rules and regulations that are outside of the Bible. And as long as I hit all these checkboxes, as long as I adhere to my own rules, my own standards, then I believe I am counted righteous. Legalism is faith in my works. You guys can't see this over here, but I'm going to scoot it up for you. I'm trapped. Okay. All right. On the other side, so if you were to go to the far other extreme, we have what I'll call license. License. Is that right? Yep. And how license is characterized is this is faith without works, right? Faith without works. Because I'm saved by grace, nothing I do matters. I can do whatever I want when it comes to questions like Sabbath observance, anything goes, and this is characterized by self-indulgence. And God has better for you than this, and he has better for you than this. So the question is, when it comes to Sabbath rest, what do we have? Where do we have to land on this? Really, what we have is the example of Jesus Christ. You know, in the question of Sabbath observance, it's not all that cut and dry. Because if it was, you'd probably find yourself on this end of the spectrum. But what we have to look at is the life of Jesus Christ and how he lived out the Sabbath. So here's where we have Christian liberty. Liberty, right? Not liberty for or from the Sabbath, but liberty in the way in which this is observed. And what liberty is characterized by is love. Love for God and love for others. So if your question is about, for example, Sabbath observance, The determining question should be, is this about love or is this about legalism? Is this about love or is this about license in the way that you practice this? And so this is faith, grace through faith unto good works. Grace through faith unto good works. Does that make sense? Is that clear? So then, where do we find ourselves in this particular passage? What we find is that Jesus, in his exercise of the Sabbath, comes up against some people that fall firmly onto this side of the spectrum. He runs into a bunch of legalists, and we've gotten to know these guys pretty well over the last couple of weeks, but these legalists are the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of these people. So let's look now at the burden of legalism. Verse 1 of chapter 6, on a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Sounds harmless, right? This is a happy, carefree scene of a bunch of guys walking through a field around lunchtime and snacking on the scenery as they go. Not a big deal. But this activity alone was enough to anger the legalists, to anger the Pharisees. Now, think about this. I don't know exactly what the Pharisees were doing in this field. At the time, they're following around Jesus. Maybe they're pretending to be scarecrows. But there's this new movie out. I saw a preview for this movie called A Quiet Place, where basically these alien monsters invade Earth. And the premise is if you make any noise at all, they will come find you and they will eat you, okay? And that is how I picture the Pharisees. And so this shouldn't surprise us at all that they are following Jesus around. They're looking to bring him down. They are looking to prove that he is in violation of God's word, in violation of the Sabbath. So the disciples are walking through this field, and one of them happens to be a loud eater. I'm assuming it's Judas. I don't know. But at the first crunch of grain, boom, Pharisees. They're right there ready to pounce. And so they are there ready to pounce for a couple reasons. Number one, Jesus and his disciples appear to be stealing grain out of their neighbor's field. And number two, they are doing what is, in the opinion of the Pharisees, something that is unlawful on the Sabbath. They are violating Pharisee Sabbath work restrictions. Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" It's important to note that what they were doing, though, was perfectly legal to do biblically. Deuteronomy 23:25 says this. It says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, you can have a little bit, but you cannot harvest your neighbor's field, right? So they're allowed to pluck the grain. They're allowed to take from their neighbor's field a little bit. So if it's legitimate to do what they are doing, what is the problem with what they are doing? The problem is, legalists turn blessings into burdens. Blessings into burdens. And the problem here for them is because it is the Sabbath. Because it's the Sabbath. And because the Pharisees, in their legalism, they had added all kinds of rules and regulations and additions to the Word of God, to Sabbath keeping. 39 rules and regulations were added to the Word of God to make sure that Pharisees and other Jews were to stay in line with their regulations. 39 rules. I'm not making this up. And among those rules was no reaping, so no picking grain, no winnowing, which is like separating wheat from chaff by using the air. So if they're throwing the stuff at each other, that's winnowing. No threshing, no pulling apart the grain from the stalk. No grinding, so probably chewing, you could not do. And the blessing of the Sabbath through these rules and regulations had become a burden rather than a blessing, because what the disciples were doing made them guilty on all counts, according to the Pharisees. So the question is, how does Jesus respond to this? Does he argue with them? Does he ridicule them? No, he simply reminds them of God's word. He points them back to the Bible, and he directs them to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 about King David. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were there with him, how he entered the house of God and he took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him." If you don't know what this story is about, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees about a story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in which King David, he's not king at the time, he is fleeing for his life. Saul was the king of Israel. He started out as a pretty good king, but at a certain point he became distant from the Lord and he began to lose his mind. And he was so crazy that he was throwing spears at David. He was threatening to kill those that loved him and those that were loyal to him. So as a result of that, David runs for his life. He and his comrades, they run for their life. And they are running away from this crazy King Saul. And they're on the road, which, by the way, running would not be allowed on the Sabbath. So David's already breaking that law. So then he runs, and his men are starving. They are hungry. They are on the run. So they go to the tabernacle, and they ask the priest if the priest at the tabernacle has any food that they can take. And the priest responds to them, interestingly enough. He doesn't just say no. He says, the only bread we have is the bread of the presence, which were five loaves of bread that were placed before the altar of God symbolically. And then at the end of the week, that bread would be taken and eaten by the priest and would be replaced with fresh loaves. That's all they have. No one can eat this ceremonial bread. But he says, that's what we have. And so he says, let me ask you a question, David. Do you and your men love the Lord? And have you and your men stayed pure? Have you kept yourselves away from women, basically, is what he says. And David responds, yes, we love the Lord, and we have not touched any women. We are men of God. And so the priest does what? He gives them the bread. He says, all right, take it. Take the bread. He feeds them. They eat the bread. They are filled, and they are satisfied. And so what is this all about? The implication here is that the necessary supersedes the ceremony. The necessary supersedes the ceremony. These guys were starving. They needed to eat. And so the priest fed them. And so what Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath was not given to be a burden to man. It was given for his benefit and blessing. It was not given to reduce us to a rule-keeping robot. But at times, acts of necessity, like eating bread, that's okay to do on the Sabbath. And at times, acts of mercy, like the priest giving away the bread, that is not just necessary, but it's obligatory on days like the Sabbath to act with love and mercy to those that need it. Mark 2:27 says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a gift. It is a gift of God to man. But to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to also understand what he is not saying. Jesus is not canceling Sabbath rest. He's not saying, hey, you guys have been getting this completely wrong. You should not rest on the Sabbath anymore. That is not what he is saying. What he does here is not to be used by us as a tool to prop up our own self-indulgence and disregard. What Jesus is saying here is not that the fourth commandment is canceled, but that the Pharisees have no right, no authority to take this gift, this blessing, and this benefit that God has given us, and to turn it into a burden. He's not canceling it. He's not canceling the use of the Sabbath. He is correcting the abuse of the Sabbath. Verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And by that, he is saying, look, I created it. I love it. I am for it. But the Sabbath is all about me. See, the Sabbath is mine. Your scribes and the rules that they wrote up, I made your scribe. I made him. I made all of this. I am Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a gift. He's all about it. So legalists turn blessings into burdens. The other thing that legalists do is that they value their laws, their own rules, over love for others. On another Sabbath, verse 6, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now, I don't know how he got this way. I don't know if it was sudden trauma or if he had been born that way, but this guy has a withered hand. And in all likelihood, most of us are right-handed. This was the hand he really needs. This is the hand that he really needs. And so Dr. Luke, in his medical diagnosis, he just says, this guy's got a withered hand. He doesn't give much more explanation than that. But here's the problem. When Jesus comes along, when this guy meets Jesus, this man of God, this God himself that has the power to heal his withered hand, just by bad fortune, they happen to meet on the Sabbath day. And according to the Pharisees, the only type of healing work that could be done on the Sabbath was emergency medical care. If someone was dying or a woman had gone into labor, then they could be healed. But this guy, no, he didn't need healing, not according to their laws. This was no emergency. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. That is so amazing. The Pharisees have faith that Jesus Christ can actually heal these types of diseases. Do you get that? they believe in him to the extent that they believe that he can actually heal these types of afflictions and these diseases, but they want to catch him anyway in violation of their rules. So they're watching to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might have reason to accuse him. Then it says, but he knew their thoughts. Love that about Jesus. He knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he didn't converse with him and say, come back tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath. Come back when there's not a big crowd around so we can get away with this. No. He says, come and stand in front of everyone. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? We all know the answer to that, right? And you have to imagine that even the Pharisees knew the answer to that. And yet, what was the answer? Silence. No answer. They had put their own laws, their own additions to God's word over the clear command in Scripture to love their neighbor. They had put their own rules, their own laws above the Bible itself. Verse 10, and after looking around at them, I can only imagine just Jesus' disappointment. He looks around at all of them. And then he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. Isn't that amazing? Jesus looks at a man with a crippled hand, a man who is unable to stretch out his hand. And he commands him to do the one thing that he is not able to do, to stretch out your hand. And yet he was able by the power of Jesus. Friends, that is a picture of salvation for us. Isn't that the experience that each of you had in coming to Christ for those that are Christians? Jesus Christ calls you to come to him to do the thing that you are not able to do on your own, and yet through his power, you are able. You're able to accept his free gift of salvation. You're able to stretch out your crippled hand. He doesn't ask you for your perfect hand. He says, stretch out your hand, and he makes you well. Stretch out your hand. Verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In Mark's gospel, it says they plotted to see how they might destroy Jesus. They wanted to kill him. So they hold their views of Scripture, their views about Christ, above his views of Scripture. They hold their own views above Christ and against Scripture, and when he violated their rules, they wanted to kill him. It's crazy, right? Legalism is crazy like that. Legalism is crazy like that. They have lost complete sight of the purpose of the Sabbath and what it is all about. But I'll say this, it's really easy to pick on legalists. It's really easy to pick on the religious people, to say they're the worst, right? Because when we read these scriptures, they just seem crazy. They seem like they are just the worst. But rather than drift toward Christ as we pick on these legalists, what we do then is we drift toward license. And I would just guess, because this has been my own experience, I would just guess that when it comes to this question of the Sabbath, we know that this is a gift from God. I would guess that most of us don't really find ourselves over here with the Pharisees. If we're really honest, we probably find ourselves much more to this side of the equation when it comes to this particular question about Sabbath rest. Sabbath is not something that we've taken seriously. And as a result, we're missing out on the best that God has for us. We're missing out on the rest that God has for us. Now, I don't say that as a condemnation. If anything, I'm saying something that convicts myself. But what this is a reminder to you, this is a reminder to us that God has given us a good gift. God has given us a good gift. He knows you better than you know yourselves, and he looks down on your life, and he speaks to your soul through his word, and he gently commands our souls and says, my children, for your good, you need to rest. For your good, you need to rest. Our souls long for that, right? We long for a break from the pressure. And isn't it interesting that God in creation itself established for us a rhythm of work and rest for our good? So how do we experience this blessing of godly rest? So that's our last section here, the blessing of godly rest. How do we experience this godly rest? How are we to understand this in practical terms without becoming legalists ourselves? How do we Sabbath like Jesus? That's the question we should be asking. When it comes to the Sabbath, how do I Sabbath like Jesus? Remember that the Sabbath is a gift. That's step number one. Remember that the Sabbath is a gift. If we think of the Lord's Day first and foremost as a gift, we are on the right track in terms of understanding and applying it. But we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about planning the use of this gift. We need to be intentional about really opening and taking hold of this gift. And we need to realize that if we've been Christians and have never given this any serious thought, now is the time. And there are three elements of this blessing. Number one is remembrance. Remembrance. What does that mean? It means that on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, or whichever day you are able to celebrate the Lord's Day, it is characterized by purposeful remembering. Remember the work of God in creation as he established the heavens and the earth. Reflect on his goodness and the beauty of his creation. Remember him in that. In Exodus, God reminds his people to remember the redemption that he's brought them. So remember his goodness in redeeming you. Remember that. Remember the resurrection of Easter Sunday, that Jesus Christ conquered sin and the grave. Reflect purposely on these things, the work of God in your life. Number two, relationship. The goal of the Lord's Day is relationship. It's relationship with God and it's relationship with his people. It is not about church attendance. That is not the point. It's about knowing God, loving God, serving God. So it's about loving God and loving others. Knowing, loving, and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, and this should be the most obvious, rest. Rest. The privilege of rest. This is not simple idleness. This is not self-indulgence, but this is purposeful rest in Christ. I'm going to give you permission from this pulpit, not that you need it, but to take a sanctified Sunday nap. That's okay. Not only is that okay, it's glorious, okay? You are allowed to do that. It is nothing to feel guilty about to rest, but we have a big problem with that. We tend to think that our... We tend to be so consumed by activity that when we have a day of quiet, it actually stresses us out. Like when we don't have something to do, it actually causes us to feel anxious. And so what I would remind you to do, encourage you to do, is don't see your day off as simply a day off. Don't even call it that. Regard it as a Sabbath. Fix your mind on that concept that it is a Sabbath to the Lord. So in those moments of idleness, you don't have to spend them in worry. You can spend them in worship. Shift your mind to who the day is all about. It's all about God. It's all about him. And to our emergency workers, I should say this. If you're not able to take Sunday off, I understand that. And obviously here, as Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he gives some allowance, some distinction that should be made for the inevitable works of mercy, piety, things like, you know, I'm not taking a day off right now. I don't know if you noticed that. But those that are serving in the hospital right now, they are not taking a day off. They are doing life-saving work. And God allows that. But what I would say is if you're listening to this on a podcast or something, is first I would say, God bless you. God bless you for your works of mercy. God bless you for the ways that you are working like Jesus Christ in our culture. God bless you for that. And I hope you take an epic nap tomorrow. But we all understand the difference between the necessary work and the work that we just want to do to get ahead. We understand the distinction of working on behalf of loving others and working on behalf of ourselves to just kind of love ourselves, work for ourselves. We understand the difference. The Sabbath is about God. It is about loving others as well. So what's the answer? What do we do here? Do we just white knuckle, become a legalist, or become someone who just doesn't care at all? No, the answer is not that. The whole point of the Sabbath day is to stop working and just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, to stop impressing God and start enjoying him, to stop doing things for him and acknowledge what he has done for you. That is the point. That is the point. So much about living a life of legalism or a life of license is ultimately about finding a way to be the right kind of righteous before God. Whatever end of the spectrum you're on, it's all about finding the right kind of righteousness before God. But the truth is, only Jesus Christ is truly righteous. Only he lived a perfect life, and he died a substitutionary death on the cross for you. He died so that you didn't have to keep working for his righteousness, for your righteousness. He died so that you could rest in his completed work. Simply receive his righteousness. Simply believe in what he has done. Everybody is serving something. Everyone is trying to get meaning out of something. But only by looking upon him, by looking upon him and coming to him, can you really experience the type of rest that he offers. He died so that you can have rest in both this life and the life to come. He rose again so that you can have rest in this life and the life to come. Because through Jesus Christ, through what he did in dying on that cross and in rising from that grave, is he did all that was necessary to be done. We can look on what he has done and we can say it is finished. It is finished. And we can rest. Let's pray. And the band will come up and close our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, you have given us a command in your scripture to rest for our benefit and blessing. Lord, what that looks like in practical terms is sometimes hard to see. So I pray you would give us the mind of Christ, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to distinguish in our lives when we need to just take a break and rest and when we need to keep pressing on. Lord, you're good to us. You give us good gifts. And so we thank you. We thank you for both the opportunity to work and to rest. And Lord, for each person here, no matter where they are on the spectrum, I just pray that you would lead us to where you would have us. Help us to be like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.